One of the great blessings about sitting up close is you get to hear three young ladies at the front here to sing these wonderful songs, and they don't need a book. They know the words, and it thrills my heart to see and to hear that. And the song leader is training two of his daughters to be very wonderful singers in the church. And that's a blessing. We have a couple here who have come to Galveston to celebrate their 61st wedding anniversary. Stand up. They're from outside of Tyler. And they don't look the worst for wear, do they? Anybody here been married more than 61 years? Now, Chris, you're going to get in trouble for raising your hand. I didn't say feel like you've been married more. Well, that's just wonderful. We're glad to have you. We're glad that you chose to come and be with us on your anniversary. And my heart is filled with so many of you who have finally been able to make it back to church. Jim and June and Jim at the back, we miss you all and we love you so much, and it's nice to see you able to come back to our worship. Our text today is a text that has helped me from time to time. It's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God. We in the churches of Christ have emphasized the word of God. It's the only writing that we consider to be authoritative. It is the only declarations that we respect to control what we ought to do and what we ought to practice and what we ought to believe. The amazing power of the Word of God. I see that from time to time in my own life, and you've seen it to be true in your own life. There are different stages we go through, different experiences, and in those stages and experiences, one part of the Word of God will speak to us in a very powerful way that it has never done so before. As a great English writer said, I know the Bible is the Word of God because it finds me in so many places. You can just think about your knowledge of the Word of God. I hope that you read it annually. I hope that you read it, if not through annually, you read it often. I am pessimistic to believe that's not as true as once it was. When our attention can be so divided in so many different ways. Nonetheless, if you are a regular reader of the Bible, you will be able to say amen to the fact that it has spoken to you directly, that it is an active, vibrant, alive reading. And that seems strange, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know of any other writings that we look to that are more than 4,000 years old that have the same quality of life, the same power to divide even between the most thinnest areas, the bone and the marrow. We don't know of any other writings that exist in the world that are so powerful in changing our lives and in encouraging our lives. Really, if you know the Bible well, you know that human nature has not changed all that much. people act shocked. You know, on the news, the evening news is usually filled in the metropolitan areas with stories of brothers killing brothers, husbands killing wives, and wives killing husbands, and even grotesque, inhumane acts done by people. But you can find all of that in the Bible. I mean, Cain and Abel is the first example of fratricide. And you find such cruelty by some of the people in the Bible. There was a king who, when he conquered a nation, cut off the big toe of the kings that he conquered, because he knew that it hobbled them, and without the big toe, they were both humiliated and unable to exert any influence against them. Can you imagine 50 of them? When he ran into trouble, by the way, in his own life, he said, you know, this is payback time. And that's often true, isn't it? We see that people who have been hurtful of other people themselves become hurt in life. Well, those stories are all in the Bible. And so I'm not surprised, even sometimes some of the things that my clients have done. You think, well, how in the world can a human being do this? But you read in the Bible stories of people who are just as evil and just as mean, because human nature is still the same. You read stories in which every evil emotion that you and I can experience, and you'll find them in the Bible. Now, if you read in the Bible long enough in those stories, you'll find that that's a very destructive emotion to have, and not only hurts others, but hurts the one who has it. But every evil emotion, every evil intention, greed, and all those things, lust, all those things are deeply embedded in the stories of the Bible. But you also find every good emotion. You find amazing stories. One of my favorite stories of all, and I haven't preached on it fairly recently, and I may sometime, but it's one of my amazing stories of how a woman can be married to the most uncouth man, who is stupid. In fact, that's what his name meant, stupid. But he was also, like oftentimes, believe it or not, people can get very rich and still not be very smart. And this woman, who had all the grace and all the manners, all the empathy, all the social skills, stayed married to that man and had to rescue that man from the wrath of David. All of you are saying to yourself, yeah, that's the story of Abigail, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. Haven't you seen mixed marriages in which, by mixed, I'm talking about where they are polar opposites? And you wonder, why does she stay with him? How life must be miserable for her. And you can think of the story of Abigail, who finally rescues her husband from the wrath of David by using her feminine wiles. If you want to know how to use feminine wiles, you don't have to. You read Cosmopolitan, read this story of Abigail. All the elements are there. Well, I think of that, and I think how the early church must have been acquainted with all these stories. And, you know, they didn't have books like we have and things like that. Writings were very precious. But these people knew the stories of the scriptures. So much so, the writer of the New Testament or the speaker in the New Testament days could just mention the name, and everybody's memory would flood with those details. in the book of Jude. It says, they have gone the way of Cain. Doesn't have to give the details of Cain becoming, misplacing his anger against his brother when he's the one who's at fault. Doesn't have to go into any of those details. He just was able to say, they have gone the way of Cain, and he knew that every Christian would know that story. They have gone the way of Balaam, and every reader would know the story of Balaam and what great knowledge that story could bring. Or just the mention of the name Enoch would be enough. There's a storehouse of knowledge in Scripture that can help us if we learn it, so that even the mention of a name can be a lesson that we can draw. There is no situation that one finds himself or herself that hasn't been faced or talked about in Scripture. And that's why the recourse to Scripture is the very finest advice that one can give. When I think about my own life, I do have some ability to find the reference in Scripture, and that's helpful. And it would be helpful if you did as well. When I think about living by faith, we think about Hebrews chapter 11, don't we? Living by faith. We just naturally turn to those thoughts in Hebrews 11. And we think of who is the father of faith. And we say, well, Abraham was the father of faith. And then all the stories involving Abraham and Isaac and Jacob then flood into our minds to tell us how we ought to live by faith. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. What he's saying is, God said, I'm going to give you a lot of real estate. I mean, you're going to own a big portion of the world. Are you ready to go? Abraham said, I don't know where we're going, but I'm ready. But all of his life, he didn't live on any land that he owned. All of his life. He lived in tents, wandering around. And so did his son Isaac, and so did Jacob. And it wasn't until Moses and Joshua that the promise to Abraham was realized. Now, can you have that kind of faith? Or does it have to be answered what you want, what you believe within the next year, or you're not going to believe it anymore? That's the tremendous power of a man of faith, Abraham, the man of faith. I read that and I think, well, Abraham believed the promise of God, let God be true and every man a liar, and no matter what the circumstances looked in his own life, at any moment of time, he believed God. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. I love the book of Daniel in the Old Testament because his life speaks to me. When I was a young man, the first part of Daniel spoke to me. You know, you're reared in a Christian home, and then suddenly at some point in your life, you're thrust out into a pagan culture and environment that is so strange. It's nothing like you were taught in your own family. Well, that certainly happened to Daniel when he was a teenager, and so when he was a teenager and I was a teenager, he spoke to me. Daniel, when he was taken off into Babylon in the captivity, was extremely smart. And all the best talented and smartest young Jewish males were to be trained in the discipline of the Babylonian culture, the Babylonian Empire, so that they could make a contribution to the Babylonian Empire. And in this training process, they were given a diet that was so foreign and so alien and so wrong for a Jewish boy. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 at that time spoke to me. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Well, when you're a young person and what you've been taught is not good habit, good practice, not the Christian thing to do in terms of food or drink, and you're suddenly thrust into the world when everybody is doing that and you're in a situation that it's not good, you think, to call your attention to yourself. This story of Daniel, who said he was resolved not to defile himself. Well, I'm a little past that age where that is much of a problem. I don't think I'm going to be in an environment in which I can't say no very easily if something offends my conscience. But I'll tell you, later in his life, it remains and still is a great story that speaks to my conscience. In the sixth chapter of Daniel, the Babylonian Empire has been overcome by the Persians and the Medes. And it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, and with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So Daniel's now quite up in years. He has served. He served Nebuchadnezzar well. But when the Persians overcame the Babylonian Empire, the Persians were smart enough to use people that were talented, even though they had once helped the other empire. We see mistakes made in recent times when one nation is overthrown and everybody's booted out, simply because they were part of that former regime, when really they may have been the very best ones to retain in power. The Persians were smart enough to see that Daniel, if he did this for the Babylonians, he can do this for us. And so he was one of the three top people below the king who controlled the entire administration of the Persian Empire. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among his administrators and the satraps by his exceptional abilities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He was going to elevate him, much like Joseph was elevated in the Egyptian Empire at the time, by making him sort of the only man and under the king who could control all things. And at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. That's remarkable, isn't it? They went over, what do we call it today in politics? Some kind of investigation that you try to find everything that somebody's done wrong on the other side. You remember? Well, I can't think of the name. I thought, surely, as astute as you people are, it's kind of negative research. And what happens is they go back into when my brother-in-law ran for state senate in California. His opposition went all the way back to his days as a student at Abilene Christian College and read every publication of those college days to see if they could find anything that he may have done wrong. That's very common. And so they did that, and they said, you know, we can't find anything that we can bring up against Daniel. Amen. But he has one weakness. One weakness. His religious faith. He prays every day. Amen. Three times a day. We can ruin Daniel by making him either not do what he believes religiously he should do, or find that he's disobeyed the king's command not to pray to anyone for 30 days. That's over. Now that speaks to the older people, doesn't it? In professions and jobs and positions. And so I still find reading those stories, the Bible is alive to me, and it can be to you as well. And sometimes it's like a mirror. Remember, James says Scripture is like a mirror, and we can read it and we can see something about ourselves that we maybe have ignored. There are two problems with looking into the mirror. One is, you may look in the mirror and see what needs to be corrected, and then you forget it when you put the hairbrush down. You have forgotten what you need to do to make yourself look prettier. And of course, I guess the other one, you look in the mirror and you go get so entranced, you say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, or something like that. Looking in the mirror. Well, we look into the mirror of God's word. That's the analogy that James uses, that it's like looking in the mirror. And if you don't do what the scripture says to do, then you're like the person who looks in the mirror and then walks away from it and forgets what he saw. Well, you may be reading one of the great stories in the life of Jesus, or you may be reading in some of the teachings of Jesus. Let me give you an example. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, you can take that to an extreme that Jesus never meant. But it is a caution to us that, you know, when we give, it ought to be for the purpose for which we're giving, not to bring glory to ourselves. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans." I think some Christians have never read that sentence. "Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then he teaches us the model prayer, which every Christian, I'm sure, has in memory, and says at least portions of that prayer in our daily prayers. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." What a marvelous refreshment that is to come across those words in the Bible from time to time. How does Scripture see itself? Well, Peter says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." When Jesus asked the 12, when so many people deserted him, his popularity went down to less than 1%. He said, you do not want to leave them, leave also, do you? Jesus asked the 12, and Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The prophets understood the power of the word of God. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Jesus told a parable. In the parable, it was talking about a sower who's sowing seed in all kinds of ground, and the result of what that sowing accomplished. When he was explaining to the disciples the meaning of that parable, he simply said, the seed is the word of God. And that opens the explanation to the whole parable. I want to close with a scripture that in my ministry I have read from time to time. It encourages me when I get discouraged. And you know, you think, well, why would you get discouraged? You have these wonderful people who love you. Some even come to Bible school to hear what you have to teach. A few do. Why would you ever get discouraged, Alan? You have it kind of better than most people that you know. Well, I get discouraged. What encourages me is a verse out of the Old Testament from the prophet Isaiah. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And you know, that takes a lot of burden off of me. It doesn't say, if you know what you're doing, it will work out that way. He's saying, what I want the word to accomplish will be accomplished. We may not always see that, but it's a promise that I hold dear in my life as a Christian, as a father, as a friend, as a minister. Wonderful words of life. We're going to sit.
Could you be seated for a second before we're dismissed? What I have is a thank you, Alan, for that message, that inspirational message for us as we embark on this new year. And I have a pop quiz for you. All of you that were in attendance on New Year's Day for the New Year's message, what was the theme of the message that was delivered? What was the goal we set out for Broadway Church of Christ as a unified goal? That's exactly where we're having this moment. It was one of service, to find ways to serve others, to find ways to do things for others. And I want you to tattoo that on your brain, because you'll hear that from me continuously. What are you doing for someone else? How are you reaching out to bring others into God's kingdom? What work are you doing for the Lord? And it's a question, anytime you see me, I probably will have a pop quiz. What have you done? So, want us to dedicate ourselves to doing the work of the Lord, bringing others to Christ, serving those who are in the body of Christ. And in furtherance of that, one of our initial efforts will be, Joan, where are you? Joan Merton, stand up a second. Yes, you. That's you. Stand up. Okay. Joan Merton and I will start a group known as the Prime Timers. You have it in your hand down here. Okay, sit down. You have it in your hand. You're okay. I didn't mean to embarrass you. But you have it in your bulletin. a notice of a group that similar to one we began up in Cameron Road at Austin that's going extremely well, and I get reports continuously of the work that they're doing as a group. But we're initiating the same group here of prime timers. So please pay attention to that and get involved with this group or any group or individually to live out our mission for the year. So it wasn't just a slogan. We really meant that. We want to be a community of service at Broadway. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together to commune one with another, to strengthen each other, Heavenly Father, learn of your word, learn of your directions for us, Heavenly Father, and dedicate ourselves to doing your will. Dedicate ourselves, Heavenly Father, to see beyond ourselves, to see how we can best further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.